Well, Dan's going to speak to us in just a second on Revelation chapter 21. So let's turn to that in our Bibles. It's on page 1249 if you've got a church Bible. And this takes us as far forward as I guess we could think about going before heading off into eternity. Some of the things that we've been thinking about this morning. Revelation chapter 21. And this is John's vision. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall on the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I didn't see a temple in the city, because the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Well, do keep your Bibles open in front of you. We're going to be focusing in particularly on the first eight verses, but it's just great to read out the whole of that chapter together. But before we look at God's word, let's just pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the words we have been able to read out. We thank you that the unfolding of your words brings light to us. Father, help us hear your words afresh this morning. And may we leave here loving you more than when we first came in. We pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do you know, after these past few weeks over Easter, we've been going through Mark's gospel, and we've been seeing how, we've seen the events of Jesus' suffering as he's going to the cross. We've been seeing the account of Jesus' death on the cross. And last week, didn't we? We celebrated the fact that this Jesus who died was raised from the dead. But, you know, it can be easy to think that last week's message is the end of the story. That, you know, we expect at the end of last week for the movie credits to roll. At the end of the story, there's nothing more that God is going to do. But today, we are looking at the real end of the story, where everything is heading. And we're in this book of Revelation. We're not in Mark. We're finished with that. But it's written by a guy called John. And this guy, John, he's writing to a group of churches that are going through extreme persecution for following Jesus. And, you know, that's important for us to know, because this book is all about Jesus being victorious. It's all about him being united finally to his people. This is a book that shows God will fulfill all of his promises. And because we're heading straight to the end of the book, just so we know what the story has been so far, we've seen throughout Revelation that God's enemies are finally destroyed. Satan, he is eternally condemned for his opposition to God. Death is destroyed forever. But we also see that preparations, this wedding takes place. This wedding between the Lamb and the bride. The Lamb being Jesus and the bride being his people, the church. And so what we're looking at this morning, Revelation 21, it's almost like an order of service for that wedding. What is going to happen on that great and magnificent occasion? Well, like all weddings, the venue is key. And this wedding in Revelation 21 shows that the venue is going to be a total new creation. Verse 1 says, "There is a new heaven and a new earth." That is where it's all heading. A total new creation. New heaven, new earth. And so what does it look like? What does it look like? Well, this morning, I just want to bring out three things from our passage. And the first one is that in the new creation, God is there. God is there. Now, you might be thinking, Dan, that's pretty obvious. Of course, God's going to be there. But you see, so often when we read through this very familiar passage of Scripture, we immediately jump to verse 4. Where God is going to incredibly remove the things that pain and burden us most. But we jump there first, and we don't see what's highlighted three times in the verse before. Look with me at verse 3. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" God is going to dwell with his people, meaning God will be with his people. And you see, when we go through the whole Bible story, we find out that this is what we've been looking for. That this has been God's eternal plan all along. You see, right back in Genesis chapter 2, right at the start of the Bible, we see that God, well, he makes the world and he makes this garden. And it says in Genesis 2 that, well, the Lord God walked in the cool of the day in the garden. He was in the garden. And after Adam and Eve, after they disobeyed what God had commanded, well, it says that Adam and Eve hid from the presence of the Lord. And so in this garden, God was with his people, or just two of them back then. But you see, what happens after their disobedience is, well, they're kicked out of the garden. And that's way worse than just being kicked out of a lovely garden that God's made for them. They are being kicked out from the presence of God. And so when we go through the Bible and we start reading, we're asking ourselves the question, how is God going to be with his people again? And so we keep on reading and we get to Exodus. And God, he rescues his people out of slavery in Egypt and he brings them to Mount Sinai. And God says there that he wants to dwell with his people. And so this tabernacle is built, this mobile tent. And it becomes a representation of God's presence with his people. And it says that the glory of the Lord, it filled the tabernacle. But you see, even when we read that, we still have a problem. Because sin separates us from God. That's why Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. So we find in this tabernacle, well, only one person, the high priest, on one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, after much washing and sacrificing, could ever enter the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people. They're still separated. There's still a barrier. And then when we keep on reading, we get the temple, this firm, solid, fixed position in Jerusalem that God, again, fills with his glory. It becomes the place that he has chosen. Fast forward to the New Testament. We are introduced to Jesus, who is called Emmanuel, God with us. The opening account of John's Gospel in chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says just a few verses down, it says, we have seen his glory. The Word became flesh. The Word dwelt among us, it says. And so Jesus is God on earth. He becomes flesh. He dwells among us. But remember what we've seen so far. There's still that problem. There's still that barrier, that separation. But what do we see Jesus comes to deal with? That problem. He comes to deal with our sin. That is what these last weeks have been all about. That is what we saw. Jesus being the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And we see that symbolic rip of the temple curtain, saying that barrier, it's been broken. It's been removed. And Jesus, he ascends into heaven. But what is poured out? The Holy Spirit. And so God comes to fill his church, those who follow Christ. He fills them. And we, the church, become the new temple of God. Well, you might be asking, well, what is all this? What is this history? What's this recap for? Well, it points us to what we see in this chapter, Revelation 21. Because what we see here is what we lost in Genesis 2, God with his people. Look at verse 22 of Revelation 21. It says, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. There's no temple. There's no curtain. Why? Because God's people will finally be in his presence, the presence of the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, who is our Lord Jesus. This is the fulfillment. What we are seeing in Revelation is the fulfillment of God's eternal plan. And do you know, this should be a cause for joy for us this morning. For to be with God surely is the greatest thing that we could ever hope for. Throughout the Bible, especially in the book of the Psalms, this is the thing that is longed for most, to be with God. Psalm 16 verse 11 says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. Psalm 42 verse 1 and 2 says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Psalm 63, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you, I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. You see, for the psalmist, and I hope for us this morning, as we're seeing that this is where it's heading, as we go into the presence of God, it's an understanding to have God is to have absolutely everything. You see, the new creation is not so much what God gives, but that we get God. We get to be with him. And you know, think about what that would have meant to those people John was writing to, those people suffering for following Jesus. To know that one day you will be with him. The one that you suffer for, well, you will see him in front of your own eyes. What a comfort this would have been. God is going to be there. God's not going to be this nice addition, this nice extra. God is going to be the main attraction. How wonderful it will be. God will be there. Well, the second thing that we see is that the old will not be there. The old will not be there. And so we've seen that God, he will be present dwelling with his people. But now we move on to see what God is going to do when he dwells with his people. Look with me at verse 4 and 5. It says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. You see, at this moment, we live, we feel, we know the effects of suffering because we live in this sinful, this broken world. We know it. We experience it. But what the Bible, what it shows clearly for us is that God is not going to allow suffering to continue forever. Because on the day when God establishes his new creation, death, pain, mourning, they won't be invited in. They will be swept away. They will be destroyed for eternity. There is not a hint of suffering in this new creation. That becomes what is known as the old. And do you know, this is just so incredible. I mean, I've just spent the whole of this week just trying to get my head around a world in which there are none of these things. And I just haven't been able to do it. It's mind-blowing. Because all we know at this present moment is the presence of those things. We can't escape them. As Dave prayed just earlier on in the news this week, it was reported that in just these first 14 weeks of 2018, 51 people have been murdered in London. 51 people have had to go through mourning for their loved ones. In just one night this week, 6 teenagers were stabbed in London. 6 teenagers felt, experienced, went through incredible pain. Do you know, I just struggle to get my head around this incredible truth that one day none of this will happen. No more waking up in the morning to find that someone has died. No more visits to the hospital. No more going on the tube for the fear of terrorism. No more funerals. No CCTV. No need for medicine. No more tears after hearing devastating news. No more guns being fired. No more cancer. None of it. None of it. It's not going to be there. Do you know, it's no wonder that Martin Luther, he said, "I would not give one moment of heaven for all the joys and riches of the world, even if they lasted for thousands and thousands of years." And do you know what's great? Is what comes after in verse 5. Look with me. It just says, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." So it's just saying to John, just write them down. Just write them down, because it might take your head a bit of a while to get your head around all these things that God is going to do this. But these words, they are trustworthy, they are true. We can have total confidence in what God is going to bring about, what God has promised. Do you know, I was reading this week in one of my quiet times, 1 Kings 8, in which Solomon, he just stands up and he prays and he says, not one word of all his, that's God's, promises. Not one word has failed of all of God's promises. Not one word. And that is the God that we can have supreme confidence in. A God whose promises, as we saw, they do not fail. He does not break them. One day, this is the bit I can... One day the words that are written that we have on our laps will be a reality before our eyes. And you know, because we can have this hope, because this is a reality, well, that means that we can face whatever trials and sufferings that we go through on the foundation of what God promises in the future. John Piper, he has a quote, and he says this. He says, "Say to your tears, you make me want to quit life, but I know that you will not stay forever. Joy will come." Do you know, we can know this morning that every tear that we shed on earth now, God will one day wipe away. And you know, for those persecuted Christians that John was writing to, how must it have felt for them to read these words, that one day their trials, their sufferings, they're going to end. They would have sung with Paul, as he says in Romans 8 verse 18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed to us." They're not worth comparing. And so the question really is this morning, do you believe it? Do you really believe this is true? I think that is the challenge. Do you know, it's easy for us to say yes, that there's something more to come, but to cherish it in our hearts, that's a different thing. We suddenly look at everything we go through now through the lens of eternity. My tears, they will not last. My sorrows, they will be turned to joy. Nothing that I have or I own will last. And yet, when I get to this new creation, I will have everything because I will be with God. The old will not be there. And that brings us to the third thing that which we see, which is, will you be there? Will you be there? You see, I doubt any of us would want to miss out on what we have seen this morning. But you see, Revelation 21 says that there will be people who miss out on this, who will miss out on eternity with him. And you know, it would be unloving not to read out this warning that it gives. As it says in verse 6 2:8. He says, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. You see, that bit, it starts with an invitation. It starts with an invitation from the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It says, to the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Now, this spring of the water of life, it's picked up again in Revelation in the next chapter, chapter 22, verse 1, where it says, then the angel showed me a river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And so the spring of this water, it's God himself. God himself, as he's described in Jeremiah 2, verse 13, God says, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. The source is God. And you know, the only thing that qualifies you and me for a drink is being thirsty. But it's being thirsty for what? Well, it's for the source. It's for God himself. Those who thirst for God, God will satisfy with himself. He will be their God, as it says in verse 7. And they will be his children. They will inherit everything that we have seen this morning. However, verse 8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. You see, for those who worship other things, who thirst for other things, who love other things apart from God himself, they will remain apart from God forever. They will face a holy God's judgment and wrath in this second death. They will not enter this new creation. They will not be at this wedding. But do you know, I fit into this list of people who deserves to be consigned into the lake of burning sulfur. In fact, we're all on this list. But the thing is that Revelation says there's going to be some people at this wedding. There's going to be people at this wedding, but how? How if we're on that list? Well, the last verse of Revelation 21 says, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The names of those who have trusted in the Lamb of God, who have trusted in Jesus, the one who was slain, whose blood washes away everything that we have done. The Lamb Jesus, who took that punishment in our place so that we do not have to. That is what these last weeks have been all about. Jesus making a way for guilty, sinful people like me to have it all completely washed away, so that they can be at the wedding. And not only that, but they will be the bride. Isn't that incredible? That is the wonder of what Jesus has done. So who will enter? Who will receive eternal life? Who is going to be at the wedding celebration? Only those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus, who have repented, that means turned to him, who have made him the king of their lives, that what Jesus says goes. Those are the names that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And do you know, if this morning, if you haven't done this, then at the end, I'm going to say a prayer. Then you can repeat those words in your heart. You can take them as your own. And you can place your trust, your hope in this Lord Jesus and have the confidence that this future will be yours. So where does it all end? Well, it doesn't end with last week, with Jesus' death and resurrection. It ends with God bringing about a total new creation. God will dwell with his people forever. The old will not be there. Suffering will cease to exist. Evil will be destroyed. But the question is, will we be there? Will you and I be there? Well, only if we trust in Jesus the Lamb, who took God's punishment in our place. And if not, well, we face God's punishment by ourselves. Just by end with saying from verse 5, where it says, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Well, you know, I'm going to pray now. And you're welcome to pray these words in your heart if you want to make that step. If you want to call Jesus your Savior, your Lord today, this very morning, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I recognize my sin, that I have not loved you, honored you, or obeyed you as I should. But I trust that you died to take away my sin. You took the punishment I deserve. And Jesus, I make you the king of my life. Help me to live for you from now on. In your name I pray. Amen.